That's what it's, we finally caught up to it. It's page 32 in the Chair Bible. Just kind of a little review, catch us up, because we had Easter Sunday, where my wife and I chose to bail because we were sick. Thank James and Elizabeth for covering and doing a fine job. And last week we had our new mission director preaching for us. So, life of Jacob we've been looking at. Of course, the grandson of Abraham. Same promises to Isaac and to Jacob of God blessing them, making the name great. There'll be a blessing, and that the Messiah would come through their line. And of course, Jacob leaves home because his brother wants to kill him. You talk about sibling rivalry on steroids, right? Ooh. I mean, sometimes kids might threaten each other with that, but this was serious because Esau felt like the firstborn, he should get the birthright and the blessing. And of course, he sold off the birthright for a pot of soup. Can you imagine that? That's how much little he cared for it, as Hebrews tells us. And then the blessing came as mom and Jacob got together and fooled dad because he was blind. And of course, remember, before they were even born, mom was told what? The elder will serve the younger. Jacob was to get those blessings anyhow. And it's a reminder that despite all the stuff people do, and a lot of it's wrong, God still gets his plan and purpose accomplished. That's the powerful God we worship. So then he is sent by mom. Mom goes to dad and says, oh, I don't want him to marry these pagan women around here. Let's send him back home to find a good wife. She leaves out that I also heard that Esau's trying to kill him as soon as you're gone. So up he goes, and he's 20 years with Laban, his uncle. And Jacob finds out that deceit can work two ways. He works 7 years for this really attractive gal named Rachel, Laban's daughter. Oh, man, I can't wait to be married to her. And the Bible says the 7 years seemed like just a short time days. And he wakes up with Leah. Yikes. The older sister that doesn't look so good. And Laban, oh, in our country, hey, we have to marry off the oldest first. And if you're Jacob, you say, well, why didn't you tell me that? Come on. And whether it was true or not, Laban, with Leah's help, deceived Jacob. So he works 7 more years to have Rachel, and then he works 6 years to get lots of flocks. And then he hikes out of there hoping Laban won't find out he's leaving. But Laban catches up to him, and they have kind of a covenant of distrust. They set up a pile of stones, and they say, we won't come across this to hurt each other. And then they leave. And that's how we ended that. In chapter 31. So now chapter 32, and I'm going to flip to a map here in a little bit. Hopefully you'll be able to see it. It might be a little small for you, and I'm hoping I have a, this will work. Ah, well, it doesn't show up on the screen. Is that a bummer or what? Yeah, that's a weird TV screen. Okay, that won't work. I'll have to run up there and point, I guess. We'll see that in a minute. Let's start in Genesis 32, starting in verse number 1. It says, Jacob went on his way. He's split up from Laban now. And the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, thus shall you say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. Subtitle, and you won't kill me. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him. Yeah. That sounds like he didn't forget the last words he said about his brother. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people, who were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of your steadfast love and all the faithfulness you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me. Put a space between drove and drove. He instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Or whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to my servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face, perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. Let's pray together. Lord, we're looking forward to having a baptism a little bit after this service and rejoice in the one who will now be publicly professing their faith in you, in Jesus, for salvation. And Lord, we see even in the life of Jacob now, one who is on the verge of finally truly trusting you, becoming a real believer. And yet there's things you're still doing in his life as we read this passage. And Lord, as we look at our own lives, we know that all that comes into them are from your hand for what we would call good or bad, and that they have a purpose. Help us, Lord, to, when we find ourselves in desperate circumstances, whatever the case might be, that we find ourselves running to you and not to our own devices, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've entitled this Desperation Part 1, Part 2 next week, when Jacob actually wrestles with the angel of the Lord that was probably Jesus incarnate. And when he, I believe, finally actually becomes a believer. Because you'll notice in his prayer here, he calls God what? The God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac. He doesn't say my God yet. But when we get to chapter 33 at the end and he sets up an altar, he calls it the God of Israel. And he's renamed from Jacob to Israel. And he's finally saying, you're my God. But God has to really get a hold of him first. So thinking about this, meeting a brother after 20 years whose last words about you were, I'm going to kill you, definitely should drive one to look to God. What things in your life are causing you to feel hopeless, and what are you going to do about it? Where are you going to go? Are you like Jacob, hoping your resources will work? And you know, God has a way of placing us finally in the point where we'll say, you know what? Help. I can't do this. And God's good at doing that. First of all, we see God's assurance. God knows what Jacob's about to face before Jacob does. Jacob doesn't know yet 400 people are about to come him as a greeting party along with his brother. And you think about that. He said he was going to kill me. 400 guys are coming. I've got a bunch of women and children and animals. This can't work out well unless God does something. And God, knowing what he's about to face, as we put there, he knows and he controls the future. That should be an assurance to all of us. And that means we need to look to him. We need to trust him, and we need to be walking in his way, not in our own. He is assuring Jacob here he's not alone. What I want to do, I want to take a minute and turn over to 2 Samuel 17. This is another place where this Mahanaim shows up. It's page 317 if you're using the chair Bible. And notice the Bible describes it as two camps, he calls it. His camp of people and what? God's camp of protection, the angels. And we know from Hebrews 1, the Bible says God gives his angels charge over his own people to keep us in all our ways and to watch over us. And so 2 Samuel chapter 17, The background is Absalom, who had run away because he'd killed his half-brother who had raped his sister, and he's returned back to the land, and he has worked his way into the hearts of people, and now he has rebelled against his own father and is in the process of taking the kingdom. And 2 Samuel 17 and verse 24, David and his followers are hitting the road as fast as they can. Get out before Absalom can get to them. And it says in verse 24, then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men of Israel. Now Absalom had set Amasa over the army instead of Joab. Amasa was the son of a man named Ithrah the Ishmaelite, who had married Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. And Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. When David came to Mahanaim, Shobai, the son of Nahash from... I need you, Rayanne. There's too many names here. Okay, Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogalim, brought beds, basins, and earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, and lentils, honey and curds, and sheep and cheese from the herd for David and the people with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So they've hit the road, getting away from Absalom. They've crossed the Jordan River, and they're wore out. And God, I wonder if in David's mind, his mind goes back when he stops here, because he would be a student of his Old Testament scriptures, and said, you know what? God sent a camp of angels to assure Jacob he was with him, even as he's going to meet a brother who the last thing he thought was, he's still mad at me. And here is a son trying to kill his dad and take his kingdom. How distressing that must be. And what I want to do is, if this will show up, going forward. Oh. Aha. On helps. Okay, it's really small. If you know your Bible geography, up at the top, way up, is where Jacob would have come from, area of what would be today Syria. He is down to Mahanaim. If you look close to the Manasseh, most of you can see that. There's a starred city almost in Gad. That's where Jacob will be now. Down here is Edom. That is where Esau is coming from. His descendants are the Edomites. And he's coming up to meet his brother. And you can see David leaves Jerusalem, and he goes over the river. He's there. And the area of Gilead is that kind of that area where Absalom is coming to take out his father and take the kingdom. So, and you might have a Bible map, in which case you could look that up later, or you can Google it and find maybe maps to show you. But that... I've always been a student of Bible geography. I took that class in college. I really enjoyed it. And it always helps me when I read a passage to visualize where it is, what exactly is going on. And so back to our passage in Genesis 32, page 32 of the Chair Bible. David lands there after running from Absalom, and God, I think with the name of the place, was assuring him, I'm with you. I mean, that's a desperate thing, because if you read that story, David's best counselor was a relative of Bathsheba, and he banded David for Absalom. But that's a whole other story. Why would he do that? Because he was probably mad at David for what he did to Bathsheba's husband and then took her. But anyhow, the case, it was very desperate times for David. So God assured that he knew what Jacob was facing and was controlling the future and had made promises he planned on carrying out. Second thing we see is Jacob's humility. This is a changed man, a man who had been running the show, he thought, deceived his dad, played a game back and forth with Laban. You can read all about that if you haven't, in chapters 30, 31, where they're back and forth struggling over who's going to get the most flocks, right? And Jacob keeps doing things, and from biology we understand it doesn't work. You know, you can't peel sticks and have them look a certain way, and then when the animals are having their babies, they're not going to look like the sticks, okay? It doesn't happen that way, right? But Jacob tried anyhow, thinking, I'll pull this off, and then what does he tell his wives when they're leaving? God gave it to me. He's learning. He's a slow learner. But if we're honest, We're often that way too, aren't we? We think we've got this. Oh, I'm trusting God now. Then something comes up and we're like Jacob again. Let me see how I can pull this off, what I can do, who I can trick, how I can use my smarts and my good looks to get where I need to be. So notice several times, and then when he sets out the droves as well, he makes the statement of my Lord Esau and your servant Jacob. How much of that was genuine or how much of that was just hoping to butter up his brother? We don't know, but I'm thinking God's finally wearing him down some here. And remember what the Bible tells us? God does what with the proud? He resists the proud. The word there is literally, you've just made God your enemy. That's not a smart move. When it's all about you and look at me and how great I am and how I've gotten myself here and my business or my work or whatever, remember, God can just put a little finger on you and put you right down in bed and knock you out. I mean, the next passage you're going to look at, Desperation Part 2, that's what he does with Jacob. Boop, your hip's out. Wow, how are you going to fight somebody limping, right? As if the odds already look bad. Here I come, I'm going to fight you. 400 men, I'll take y'all on. Be like a Hollywood movie, right? Here comes all the kung fu dudes, right? But what does Hollywood do? You can have 20 guys around you, but he gets to take them on one at a time, right? So he takes them out. Oh, he's a hero. I don't think the 400 guys are going to stand around and say, okay, we'll just come at you one at a time. And he's limping. There's no way that he's going to be able to handle this now. God has made him to where he is so desperate, God is the only thing that will do for him. But it comes about with humility too. God resists the proud, but what? He gives grace to the humble. That's his unmerited favor, his goodness. All the things that we need, he does for us when we're humble. Then look at the third thing here that we want to really focus on. Okay? He has the fear of the unknown. We just sang that. And that song, my wife and I were talking about either this week or last week. We had a girl in a ministry we were in over in Idaho who had a horrible home situation. I think a suicide was committed in the trailer that she lived in. And her own life was just horrible. She started coming to our Bible study. That was the song she sung to herself every night to go to sleep. How can I fear? Jesus is near. Means a lot to us because of that. Should mean a lot to you. It's not just a kid's song. You know, adults, we have fears too, don't we? We may not always express them. The fear of, what if I show up to work tomorrow and they say, we don't need you anymore. Thanks. Have a good day. Or, you know, some of you in school, okay, what am I going to do once I get out of school? I'm going to continue to live in mom and dad's basement? Nah, that probably won't work. They might be gracious, but, you know, I need to get my own life here. Where do I want to go to college? Do I want to go to college? What do I want to pursue? And there's all these things that can pile up in our minds. Remember what Paul wrote Timothy, God has not given us what the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. When I'm thinking biblically, I can say, you know what? If God puts it in my life, God is also going to give me the strength to face it. And let's be honest, we would like to know the future, but God knows that sometimes if we saw the future, we'd run. Because he's preparing us step by step, just like with Jacob. Okay, you're still tricking. Okay, you're starting to talk humbly. Okay, now you're limping. You're ready. You're ready to fully trust me. And God does that step by step in our lives oftentimes. He prepares us for something 2, 3, 5, 10 years down the road. We wouldn't be ready for it today, but when it's God's time, we'll be ready. So Jacob's feeble attempt to protect his family and dividing them into two groups. I've always pictured this. I mean, the oldest of the kids, remember, he's there 20 years with Laban, but he doesn't, he's 7 years before he starts can start having kids, right? So his oldest kid is going to be 12 or 13, and he's got 11 of them now and a daughter. So you've got all these kids from age about 11 down to maybe one or two. Can you see him trying to run from 400 men? And he's dividing them up in camps because he's thinking in his terms, well, you know, this seems reasonable. This seems smart. I mean, And I'm sure he puts Rachel on the getaway group that has a better chance because that's his favorite wife, right? And here's Leah, the not-so-favorite wife, with her kids. And he's going to divide them up, and he says, well, if you come to one, maybe the other will get away. But think about this for a minute. You got 400 people. As soon as you see them splitting up, what are you doing? You're splitting up. Okay, you have 200 going after a bunch of kids and ladies, and you got 200 going against these. And he might have 20, 30 in each group with servants. Really? That's going to work? So, and the Bible doesn't tell us, so maybe Jacob's just being as wise as he can and prepare, but I think there's some of the old Jacob still coming back of, well, maybe I can still pull this off. So he still has some education coming, doesn't he? But here are the results. Okay, I'm dividing them up in two groups. I'm getting ready. But verses 9 through 12, a very earnest prayer. I want to reread it, and I want to pull it apart a little bit. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac. Now again, I don't think he's his God yet. But you know what this tells us? And we preachers will preach this a lot, that God is only guaranteeing to listen to the prayer of believers. But, unless it's a prayer of repentance. But God can choose to listen to the prayer of anybody if he wants to, can't he? I mean, he hears them all. When I say listen, that is to respond. But Romans 2 tells us the goodness of God is leading people to repentance. And so sometimes people may pray for something, and God, even though they're not a believer, still does it for them, hoping that it'll draw him to himself. And then God sometimes brings judgment. I mean, basically, he has all the tools in his bag, and he's doing everything he can to bring people to himself. But the problem is, man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and we fight against God to our own shame, to our own hurt. I mean, once you become a believer, you scratch your head and say, well, why did I do this years ago, right? Why did I wait this long? Why did I fight God for this long? And Jacob's there. And Jacob probably is getting pretty old. He's probably somewhere anywhere from 50 to 70 to maybe even close to 100, depending on how you fit all the timeline in here. And it's taken him that long to finally come to God and have God be his God. But here he prays, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. And God is the one back in chapter 31. Remember, we saw that where God said it's time to go. So he's basically reminding God of what he told him. God, you're the one that told me to come back here. Guess what? Esau's coming with 400 people. This doesn't look like it's going to end well. Verse 10. Humility again. I think this one is finally really, really starting to sink in. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, now I've become two camps. When he left home, remember, he had nothing. Maybe he had a little sack with a little bit of food and clothes, but nothing. And God's the one that gave him a lot of Laban's flocks. So then he gets really serious about it. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. You know, it's not like we have to inform God of what's coming on, going on. He knows. But there's no need to try to be dishonest with God. What's the point? Oh, I'm not really scared, God, but could you help? Yeah. He's frightened silly. It's okay to God tell God what's going on in your heart. And it's not like God's going to be surprised. Oh, I didn't know that. Thanks for telling me. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows our struggles. Just, Lord, I'm having a difficult time here. I'm really wanting to love on this person, but they're ornery. Help me. Or, Lord, I'm really wanting to be a witness to you at work, but, boy, there's some really oddball people here. And, you know, if I talk about you too much, they may think I'm just a nutty Christian and send me out the door. Help me to have wisdom to know how to be a good Christian. For your kids in school, same thing. For your teachers, you know, there's restrictions, but there are opportunities. To let God know, I'm struggling here. Help. That's what he's saying. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But then he reminds God, basically, of his promise and his covenant. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he's basically saying, if Esau comes and wipes us out, where goes your promise, God? Kind of like Abraham, remember, heading up with Isaac to sacrifice him. But remember what Hebrews says? Abraham believed God could raise him from the dead. He thought, that's okay, you're going to have me go through this. This is the son you promised. That's what you'll do. It doesn't hurt to make our prayers be based on the word of God and his promises, does it? Just say, God, this is what you said you'd do. I'm trusting you. He's very humble. But then notice what he does. He kind of falls back into Jacob land again. He takes all this time and he gets all these animals and lines them up and says, okay, you guys put some space here and I want to have it kind of, you know, maybe take a few hours even, or at least half hour or so, of this set of animals comes up and, oh, whose are these? Your servant Jacob's. Oh, well, nice. They're a present for you. Oh, okay. And then another group comes. And then another group comes. And then another group comes. And then finally Jacob says, hopefully I'll show up, and he'll say, oh, good to see you. What did I say about killing you? Nah, forget it. So we look at this story. Let's put ourselves in there. Maybe it's not somebody trying to kill us. But what in your life is making you desperate? Or are you desperate yet? And you know, sometimes we think that's a bad place to be, but actually we find out from the Bible what? It's a good place to be. Because what does it make us do? It makes us rely on God. You look at all the people in the Bible and all the things they went through, and then you read the book of Hebrews, and it keeps coming back to what? You have to have faith to please God. Hebrews 11:6, right there in the beginning of it, it talks about believing in creation, that God created everything 6 literal days, and it talks about Noah building an ark. Can you imagine? Can you imagine spending 100 years building a ship when there hasn't probably been rain? You talk about faith. And you know, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically, but knowing human nature, what are people probably doing? There's no big lakes around. We couldn't water ski off that anyhow. It's way too big. it's a big fishing vessel, Noah. That's great. Why? You know, spend 100 years with you and your family. Maybe they hired other people. Build this humongous ark. And then the raindrops started falling. And then the water started rising. And all of a sudden, Noah looked pretty smart, didn't he? Faith. It's trusting God when things don't make sense. When, you know, God may ask you to do some things that you're scratching your head about. And you might even have people telling you, what were you thinking? Why are you doing that? But if you're sure it's what God would have you do, trust him. It'll come out good in the end. Jacob here, still relying on himself, but there's a marked change from his past complete self-reliance and deceit. He really has a little choice but to turn to God now. What in your life should be driving you to God? If you haven't trusted him as Savior, if you're just religious, the Bible's very clear in what we're about to do here with the baptism. Baptism is not going to wash away any of Kathy's sins, okay? Joining a church isn't going to make you right with God. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. It's trusting what he's done on the cross. Holy, turning to him in repentance from your sin and putting your trust in him. And the sad thing is, many people have to get really desperate. Maybe they've tried religion. You see people jump from group to group or do this or that, or maybe I'll just try to be a better person. Let me tell you something. There was a guy who thought he was keeping the law perfectly, and yet he still went to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? After bragging about to Jesus, well, I think I've kept the law. I think I've done this. And Jesus shows him, you're breaking the first commandment because you love your riches more than me. So if you haven't trusted Jesus, don't wait till you have to be so desperate that you have nowhere else to go. Turn to him now. Christian, trust him for everything. Yes, you're to obey. We sing the hymn, Trust and Obey. Well, there's our part to do, but ultimately, like Jacob, we have to come to the place of being done with ourselves and fully trusting in God. That's what he wants to work out in our lives. And it took Jacob a lot of years to get there. How many years will it take us? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples in it that remind us of the frailty of our own hearts. Lord, I pray if there's one here who is yet to trust the Lord Jesus as Savior, may this be the day. May they talk with someone here after the service as we go over to the school and have the baptism. Maybe through the week they'll get a hold of someone and just say, you know, I don't know for sure I'm a Christian. Help me to see from the Bible what it means to trust Christ alone. Lord, for us as believers, it's easy for us to fall back into relying on ourselves, to trusting what we think is best, how smart we think we are. And Lord, help us to be reminded that you know and control the future. You're the one we're to trust. And we thank you that you are a trustworthy God, that the promises you make, you do fulfill, just as Jacob leaned on those even in his prayer. Go with us now, we pray you'd bless in the baptism time. It'll be a real encouragement to Kathy and to our believers in seeing this step of faith in her life. We pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.